God sees the whole picture. So from God's perspective, that baby is not innocent. It's a sinner. That's why we don't believe in age of accountability. Also, Genesis chapter 8 verse 21 says that the imaginations of man's heart is evil from the youth. That means you don't have to grow up for your corruption to come. From youth, the imaginations of man's heart is evil. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 verse 16. Matthew 7 16. And Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, what Jesus is saying is, a bad tree. We are born sinners. We are the bad tree. A bad tree cannot bear good fruits. It's impossible. Because we are born sinners. Unless we are regenerated from God, then we become a good tree. We bear good fruit. Job chapter 14 verse 4. Job said, "And bring a clean thing out of an unclean." Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Nobody. And Job chapter 15 verse 14 says, Job 15, 14, "What is man that he could be pure?" Of course, no. And John chapter 3 verse 6, John said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, "We were by nature the children of wrath." Even we were the children of wrath. You know your days before Christ. You were just niche. And Psalm chapter 58 verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born." Speaking lies. So as soon as they are born, they go astray. The first words they say, they are gone astray. Somebody might ask me, "Hey Nick, what about that scripture, John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world, whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life." What about that? Whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let me give you a very quick answer to that. Whosoever believes is a Christian. Unbeliever cannot believe. Simple. Whosoever believes is only the Christian can believe. Now John Calvin said, "Spiritual death is nothing else than the alienation of the soul from God. We were all born as dead men and we live as dead men until we were made partakers of the life of Christ." Unbelievers are dead as to their understanding of God. They are dead to the will of God, to the affections of God, with respect to all spiritual things, they are dead. And to their capacity, they cannot do anything spiritually good because you are dead. Man is unable to save himself without the power and the grace of God. The sinner is dead to a God, but the sinner is active towards sin. The sinner is alive to wickedness and to the pleasures of sin. But to the things of God, it is boring. It's a tradition. It is a work that I got to do to come to church. But the pleasures of sin is exciting and delightful to the sinner, as the sinner is dead to the things of God. Sinner is like a decaying corpse and stings in God's nostrils. What about those people now who do good things? You know, I heard there are some people who do, you know, even the unbelievers, they do some good things, don't they? What about them? You know, the freedom of the will was exposed by a lot of reformers, but one of the people, Calvin, did it, and so John Owen did it. Apostle Paul goes through a lot in the scriptures, and one of the persons that really brought a lot of things in perspective was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards says all those people who think that they are trying to do good things, look at their motives. Edwards went beyond Calvin. Edward went to the real heart of the matter and saw even to the motives. Apostle Paul would have been really pleased to see that. Now, let me give you an example. When I was in Sri Lanka, I was a restaurant manager there, and my boss was a millionaire. He was a Buddhist. But I'll tell you, he did a lot of good things. One time, he purchased hundreds and hundreds of wheelchairs to people who cannot walk. And he donated those wheelchairs to handicapped people. Now, how can this Buddhist person can do something good? But this is where Edwards went and saw, look at the motives of the heart. And I saw when he did that, it was announced to the whole world. Because he was a gem merchant, he wanted to publicize so his name would be spread, how good man he is, and people will bring more business to him, thinking that he's so good. Jesus said, do not do your good deeds before men. Do not shout with a trumpet. Don't let your left hand know what is your right hand is doing. Christianity is different. All the other religions, if you're doing something good, well, this hospital was built by so and so, and the picture is there. All the glory goes to that person. That's why the motive of their goodness, there's a lot of pride. There's something hidden that you don't see. Now, let us see a picture of our dead state before, okay? I want you to see a good picture here. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 11. We all know the story of Lazarus, who was dead. John, chapter 11. 11, verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is sick. Right? No. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. See verse 23. Of course, we know the story. Martha said that his brother is dead, but Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So we see Lazarus is dead, and the people are crying and mourning. And Jesus said, your brother is going to rise again. See verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Martha said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. He has been dead for 4 days. Now, what was the condition of Lazarus? totally dead. 4 days, dead, stinking, smell. Just imagine, you cook some food and you forgot to put that in the refrigerator. And after next day you come, I get a bad smell. Right? Spoiled. But you keep it for about 2-3 days, it becomes very bad. Just imagine. Then you are dead. All your makeup and everything, your beauty is all in the ground. And the worms will come and, you know, eat your flesh. And here, not 1 day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but 4 days. He must be stinking. Now, see verse 43. Now when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice. Jesus gave a commandment to Lazarus who was dead. What is the commandment he gave? He cried with a loud voice and he said, what? Lazarus, come forth. And verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. Did the dead man hear the voice of Jesus? Yes. What happened to the dead man? Came forth. He heard the voice of Son of God. When Jesus gave a commandment, Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. See the power of God? See the power of God? It's the same Jesus when there was a storm, when the disciples thought they were going to die. Jesus said, be still, the storm come. Same Jesus that healed the people. It's the power of God. It's the same word of God that said, let there be light. And there was light that came out of darkness. Same word. The word of God is powerful. And here we see, the dead man became alive. Now, let me ask you a question. What was the contribution of Lazarus to this miracle? What was the contribution of Lazarus to this miracle? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, what would have happened if Jesus made the decision to Lazarus and Mary and Martha? Lazarus would be still dead. The historical account of Lazarus in John chapter 11 is teaching us a very important spiritual truth. Lazarus was dead. He was totally and completely unable to help himself in any way. He did not ask for life, nor did he accept the offer of life, because he is dead. He was made alive by the power of Christ alone. As it was with Lazarus physically, so it is with mankind spiritually. They are dead. They cannot accept God on their own. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That's why salvation is by grace alone. No plus works. Reformers believed in sola gratia. Martin Luther said if men were able in the slightest degree to try to move in God's direction, there would be no need for God to save them. He would allow them to save themselves. But no man is able even to attempt. Spurgeon said, very forcefully, let me quote Spurgeon, he said, free will has carried many souls to hell, but never a soul to heaven. So back to Ephesians. chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says, "And you he made alive. You are spiritually dead, but God made you alive." Who made you alive? God made you alive. You did not make yourself alive by yourself. Right? You did not make a decision to Christ to make you alive. It was not the power of your free will that you made yourself alive. But the scripture is clear that He made alive. Because when you're spiritually dead, you don't have faith. So Armenians believe you had to have faith first after that regeneration. No, no, no. You did not have faith to accept Christ because you are dead. Dead men do not have faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2 says, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, "We may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." All doesn't have faith. Unless God grants them faith, right? Philippians 1:29. So Paul said, "For to you it has been granted." It has been given, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So it has been granted for us to believe in Christ. Wow. Salvation, you know, it says made you alive. It's a verb. That's a verb. It says God made you alive. That's a verb, meaning that's action. Not from you any action, not from you any works, but from God the action comes from. This shows the action of God, not you. So salvation is God. Our God is a powerful God. We study the awesome power of God, and it is the same power of God that made you alive when you were dead spiritually. You know, I'm a testimony here. I did not know anything. I had never touched the Bible for 26 years in my whole life. Absolutely. I didn't know who God was. Until God opened my eyes. He regenerated me. He's the one who opened my eyes, because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:24, I think. Is it 2:14 says the unspiritual man cannot understand the spiritual things. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So I did not know anything of God. It's a miracle. What God, it's just like, see, Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. It is purely by God's grace alone. God gets the glory because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author. He is the beginning. He begins and He finishes it. So everything goes to God. But how many churches are teaching these wrong doctrines? Your whole theology is messed up. How many people go to an unbeliever and say, "This is wrong theology, I'll tell you. God loves you." You know, if somebody came to me as a Buddhist and said, "God loves you," or you go and tell somebody God loves you to a man who is taking drugs and living in a wicked way, so, wow, God loves me. I can still go on sinning because He loves me. What is the conviction of sin when you say God loves you? The Bible says you are enmity with God. If God loves you, you don't need reconciliation to God. The gospel is, what is the result of the gospel? Is reconciliation to God. That's the result of the gospel. You are reconciled to God. And you can call God Abba Father. So if God loves you, you don't need to be reconciled. You're friends anyway. You see, everything is changed. This is a kind of, see, It's sad. Here we see God gets the glory. Charles Wesley, he wrote a hymn and he said, "For 1,000 tongues to sing great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Why can He make the dead alive? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 64, 65:4. "Man, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Blessed is the man that God chooses, not that man chooses God. God can make the dead alive by breaking the power of Satan and power of our will, because our will is not to come to God. We are running away from God. That is our will. But God, when He raises the dead sinner spiritually alive, wow, then we run to God in faith and repentance, asking God, asking for pardoning our sins for what He had done. Then our minds open and we say, wow, things are, my mind is illuminated, it's open. Get a hunger and a thirst for God. And you want to grow in God. You get to study, you want to study the Word of God. You want to get into prayer meetings, you want to get into the church, fellowship, and you become different. This is what happened when you are spiritually, you are dead, and then you are alive. But how many times you don't hear this? You don't hear the truth. You hear a gospel of free will, but not the gospel of grace. This is just touching the surface. We will continue next week. Let's pray. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, for your word is so powerful, Lord, that we just fall at your feet, Lord, as totally humbled by your word. Our hearts just fall at you, Lord, and our minds are totally amazed how powerful, how awesome, how grateful you are, Lord. Oh, Father, whoever who is listening to this tape, whoever who is not saved, whoever who is spiritually dead, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would awaken that soul, Lord, that is spiritually dead. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would call that soul by the name, just like how you call Lazarus, come forth, and that you would call by name, and that you will rise the dead, and Lord, that you will bring the sinner to the Father by your grace and by your power, by your sovereign act, that you will get the glory. At the same time, Lord, what we have learned today, that we will learn it good, that we will treasure these things in our hearts, that once we know that we are saved by grace alone, that we would not take the grace of God as a freedom to sin, but we would use the grace of God for the glory of God, for what you have done. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. I'm going to touch only one scripture today. All right? And just verse 1. Now, we're going to learn a little bit about the original sin. How many of you know what is original sin? A little bit about total depravity. And so I want you to be aware, and that you'll be awakened to hear this. Now, when it comes to the doctrine of the church, basically the church is divided, the Christian church is divided into two schools. No third school here. I'm talking about the Christian church. It's divided into two schools. One school is Arminianism, the other school is Calvinism, or Reformed theology. So, but you cannot say, I don't believe neither, but I just hold to the Bible. Because Arminians hold to the Bible, so does the Calvinists hold to the Bible. So, your entire doctrine, the way you think, the way you teach, the way you evangelize, everything, the concept of God, sin, and everything depends on which doctrines you were taught, whether it's Arminianism or Reform or Calvinist. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 is one of the dividing issues. It's one of the dividing issues. Now let me ask you a question. What comes first? Faith or regeneration? How many of you heard when it comes to sin that man is morally sick? Or man is morally, he's sick and man has a disease. Billy Graham said that man is sick. Many churches are teaching that man is sick. This is Arminian doctrine. Calvinism believes in the doctrines of grace. Spurgeon said, let me quote Spurgeon, "We only use the term Calvinism for shortness. That doctrine which is called Calvinism did not spring from Calvin. We believe that it sprang from the great founder of all truth. Perhaps Calvin himself derived it mainly from the writings of Augustine. Augustine obtained his views without no doubt through the Holy Spirit of God from diligently study of the writings of Paul, and Paul received them from the Holy Ghost and from Jesus Christ, the great founder of the Christian church." Paul emphasized a lot on the doctrines of grace. Jesus, we are going to go through later on in our studies, he's the one who really brought this subject up. Then the church, during the time of Augustine, he brought this truth out. Then during the time of Reformation, Calvin, Martin Luther, and the others. Now, Spurgeon also said, "The old truth that Calvin preached, that Augustine preached, is a truth that I preach today, or else I would be false to my conscience and my God. I cannot shape the truth. I know of no such thing as paring off the rough edges of the doctrine." I have been a Christian for 23 years before I was a Buddhist. And I came to Christianity when I was a Buddhist. I never touched the Bible. For 23 years I have been a Christian, but I came to the Reformed faith about 8 years ago. And as Spurgeon said, most of us are born Arminians. But when I came to the Reformed faith, I saw things that I had never seen before. I'll tell you, I taught Bible studies. I went through the scriptures, scripture by scripture, everything I went through. I was a counselor. I was doing everything. But when I came to the Reformed faith, I saw things that I never ever seen before. And I had to take the pride off. It was not easy to get that pride away. So that taking that pride away took me years. It's not easy. That was a battle. I'm trying to battle with this because I thought I knew everything. But God humbled me. Now, Arminians say, due to Adam's fall, man is spiritually sick. And Calvinists say, man is not spiritually sick, but man is spiritually dead. There are some ignorant Arminians say that when the fall happened, man becomes neutral. crux of this doctrine has to do with the will of man, with the human will. The Arminians say that man has, he is spiritually sick. Because he is spiritually sick, he's not totally dead. Because he's spiritually sick, he still has some power left in him, for that means he still has some power left in him for him to choose God by his own will. He's still alive for them. He's just sick. The question is, can we choose God in our fallen nature? I'm talking of the fallen nature of man, can that man choose God? The Arminians say yes, and Calvinists say no. As man is spiritually dead, he is bound by sin, he is totally depraved and unable to choose God unless God regenerates man first. So Arminians believe that faith comes first because man is not totally dead. But Calvinists say, no, regeneration comes first. God has to regenerate that. Remember, regeneration and salvation is different, okay? Regeneration comes first. God has to open the mind of man. Then he will come to God by faith and he will repent. Without regeneration, you cannot have faith and repentance. Now, this is all scripture. We are going to go through scripture, not today, but we are going to go through a lot of scriptures. Because I spent 8 years, really, on this issue. Now, learning, now, it is important that church history is really important. There is church history goes along with this. Because history of the church will show us false doctrines. Where it happened, how it happened, how it originated, and what was the defense of the true Christians of those church, all those false doctrines. What did they do? That is very important. Now, there are a lot of pastors who have no idea of church history. Absolutely no idea. I talked to a pastor who was a pastor of thousands of people, was in an email. And one of the issues that I showed him was church history. And he said, to tell you the truth, I don't know church history. As a result of their ignorance in church history, many people are tossed to and fro with the wrong kinds of doctrines. As a Christian, once you know the doctrines of grace, when you read a book, you should be able to scan that book, and within minutes you will know if that book is doctrinally right or wrong. Now, I'm going to start with a little bit of church history here because it is important. It all began in the 4th century. Before that, everybody believed that God is the one choose salvation. But in the 4th century, there was a man named Pelagius. Many of you have heard Pelagianism. Pelagius was a British monk who lived in the 4th century. He rejected the original sin. Adam's sin affected only Adam, he said. Others who were born after Adam, they were innocent in their birth. But later when they grew up, they had the choice, they had a free choice to choose sin or not. This is what Pelagius taught. He believed there is no need for divine grace. And man has the capacity to do the will of God if he wants to. But the church, there was a big controversy. The man who came to the help of the church during that time was who? Saint Augustine. Augustine defended the heresy of the Pelagians. And he defended and So there was a big controversy in the church, Pelagianism, Pelagius and Augustine. In 417 AD, the church excommunicated Pelagius. Augustine defended the heresy of Pelagianism. And Augustine believed that mankind is incapable of raising itself from the spiritual dead, just like an empty glass cannot fill itself with water, unless God first pours the water. Grace of God is needed for salvation, Augustine said, because if you see the biography of Augustine, he was a very sinful man, extremely sinful man. And he has tasted the misery of sin and the grace of God in his salvation. Just like Apostle Paul, right? The Pelagian heresy was officially condemned at the Council of Ephesus in 431. 1 year after Augustine's death. You can see this in Christian History, page 783 to 870. We have the whole volume, by the way. Augustine won the fight, but Pelagius won the war. Let me tell you why. Semi-Pelagianism is there. Semi-Pelagianism believes, this is a twist. Semi-Pelagianism believe as the same view of Arminianism. They believe that Adam's fall was just weakened and man became morally sick, but not fully dead. Semi-Pelagianism is very popular in France and it spread all over during this time. But Semi-Pelagianism was condemned again in 529 AD at the Synod of Orange. However, Semi-Pelagianism never died, as it revived under the banner of Arminianism. What is Arminianism? I remember when we first started this about 6 years ago, some of the church people asked me, Arminianism, maybe people from Armenia. And James Arminianism was born in Holland in 1560. Although he was a Calvinist in the beginning, in his views, he was influenced by humanistic ideas. After Calvin's death, James Arminianism moved back from Geneva to Amsterdam. And in Amsterdam, he became a very famous pastor. And he had some problems with Calvin's teachings, especially on predestination and unconditional election. There was a bitter controversy sprang on this subject. After Arminian's death, his views were stated in the Arminian article of Remonstrance. So these Arminians, they made 5 points. It was not the Calvinists who made the 5 points. It was the Arminians who made the 5 points first. But today we hear the 5 points of Calvinism. But Arminians made the 5 points. There was a big controversy. Then at the request of James I, the King of England, he invited theologians from different parts of the world to settle this issue. In November 13, 1618, 39 pastors, 18 ruling elders, 5 professors and 19 delegates were invited. It lasted 7 months. At the Synod of Dort, Arminianism was unanimously rejected and condemned as heresy. Then, to answer the 5 points of Arminianism, the Calvinists gave the 5 points of Calvinism. To answer that. Today, in our modern church, the doctrines of Arminianism have gained wide acceptance. Nobody questions them. The common lay people are not educated in church history. Nobody wants to study church history. Nobody wants to know. And people want to know just the Bible. It is, of course, just the Bible. But history is important to know what happened, where they went wrong. Because Arminians use scriptures, so does the Calvinists. Theologians at that day rejected the doctrine. This is why great men of God like Spurgeon, John Owen, Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield and the others, they were not scared to talk. They spoke boldly against Arminianism. Now, as I said, Arminian beliefs is semi-Pelagian. The sad part is most Christians doesn't know what is Arminianism, or they don't know even how to spell Arminianism. Many Christians admit that they are sinners, but they are not taught how salvation was initiated. They are not taught the order of salvation. They are not taught of the doctrines of grace. Now let us see the Arminian view on man's fall. According to the Arminian view, the procedure is, first, there's a free will to choose the gospel. Second, there is faith. And third, there is regeneration. It's totally false. It sounds pretty good. Well, many will see there's nothing wrong. No wonder Spurgeon preached his at least 24 sermons he's preached on election. Because he totally disagreed with the Arminian perspective. I heard many pastors, I believe this before, many pastors, many people teach that God, they teach from the pulpit, they teach that God has put a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart. Have you heard that? Wow. Can you give me some scriptures to support that? A man is spiritually hungry because he has a vacuum inside, a God-shaped vacuum that God has put. So man is hungry. He's looking everywhere to fill that vacuum. Until when Jesus comes to his heart, Jesus fills that vacuum, he's no more hungry. I'll tell you, it's just the opposite. When you are regenerated, that's the time you get hungry for the Word of God. Before that, you are not hungry for the Word of God. Non-reform Arminianism is non-reform. They believe that you need the grace of God plus works and the free will. The reform doctrine is grace of God alone. That's it. Then it's not our will, it's God's will. His sovereign choice. Now Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, as we are seeing here, I told you this scripture is one of the dividing issues. The context is the power of God as we have been going through. And it says here, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Remember the word "and." It's the continuation where we stopped before. We studied, we saw the power of God. By the power of God, the dead body of Jesus was raised to life. And also we saw by the power of God, the enemies of God are under his feet by the power of God. And by the power of God, Jesus is the head of the church. So in the same context, we see that the believing Christian was, we were spiritually dead before. The Bible does not say that our soul was spiritually neutral, or our soul was sick, or had a disease, or injured because of the fall, but it says dead. The Greek word for this word dead is nekros. It means spiritually dead. Dead means dead. It doesn't say injured or sick or anything like that. Now, let me tell you, we don't have a free will towards God for spiritual things, okay? But did Adam have a free will? Yes. Yes, Adam had a free will to choose or not to choose. Why? Because Adam was made without sin, right? He was made holy. That means he was made in innocency. And he didn't have that inherited sin. Now, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Hold on to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to Genesis 2, 17. God gives a commandment, because it says here, verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man. That's a commandment. Saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. It says here, absolutely die, surely. But Arminianism is believing the lie of Satan when he told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. This is what Satan told Eve. Genesis 3, 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. See that? God said, you shall surely die. But Satan says, you will not surely die. Maybe you might get sick or injured or spiritually, you know, kind of a little bit down in a sense. And it's a disease. Not die. You see the deceit. You see, God is telling the truth and the majority of the church is deceived by the enemy. As God's word says, man is dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, by the way, what is trespasses means? What is trespasses and sins? The word trespass, our English word, comes from the Latin word trans, meaning beyond. It means to pass beyond. We have gone beyond violating the law of God. That is a trespass, violating God's commandments, God's word. English word sin comes from the Latin S-O-N-S, means guilty. Means morally depraved, meaning wicked. Also, the Greek meaning means missing the mark. Sin is the death of the soul. The soul that sins shall surely die. Ezekiel 18:4. So when Adam chose to disobey God by eating of the forbidden fruit, his relationship to God changed drastically. He was separated from God and he spiritually died. And later he died physically. We can see the evidence of his spiritual death. Let me show you some scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis 3, 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Adam lost his innocency. Their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. Here we see that when sin entered, he tried to cover his sins with his own righteousness, with his own works. Works of man came here. This is the work of man. A lot of people say, you need, God did his part, now I got to do my part. Here, see, the first works is here. The fellowship of God was broken, and Adam was hiding from God. Adam did not run to God and say, oh God, I was looking for you, I sinned, I want to repent before you. Did he do that? No. See verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Wow! See? Spiritual death is what? Separation from God. It's not running to God, but hiding away from God. Running away from God. How many of you have heard the age of accountability? You know, they say when a child is born, that child is very innocent. Until that child come to a certain age, probably 12 or 13, that child can understand now, as the age of accountability, that child will make a decision or will know the scriptures and so forth like that. And if a person dies below the age of accountability, that person goes directly to heaven. This is a false teaching. All mankind has sinned and spiritually dead towards God. The original sin is there, I'll tell you. What is the original sin? When I say original sin, what is it? A lot of people say, it's Adam, that's the original sin. He sinned. We can easily point the finger at somebody else and say, Adam sinned. That's the original sin. The original sin is not only Adam's sin, but it's the sin of the whole, it's the guilt of the whole human race. On the account of our first parents, original sin is the sin that we inherit from our birth. That is original sin. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. For just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Did spiritual death come only to Adam according to the scripture? Did spiritual sin come only to Adam according to the scripture? No. To whom did spiritual death spread? To all. That is original sin. Psalm chapter 51, verse 1. King David said, it's 51:5, I'm sorry. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We were born sinners. Now, how a lot of times we see when we see a birth of a child, and we see, oh, how innocent this baby is. You know, we cuddle the baby and say, see, how very innocent. Baby. That's the way we see, right? Because we see the baby as innocent. But how does God see that baby? God sees that baby totally different than us. God sees not the beginning, but the end and everything of that baby. God sees everything. Even God sees that baby as a wicked person. What that person is going to do. So God sees not the way we see, because we see just the time. But as that baby grows up later on, we see that rascal is getting really naughty now. How we see